Buddha, Allah, the hell-bop comet can't get you to Christ. Won't happen. It will not forgive your sin debt. Only the blood of Christ can forgive your sin debt.
It's Easter Sunday, April 9th, 2012. This podcast is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Is there more than one way to heaven? Was the shed blood of Christ upon that cross sufficient? Join Pastor Billy Jones now as he presents Only Jesus. He is alive.
You know, we are here to celebrate the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ and all that that means for mankind, all that means for humanity, for man, woman, and child around the globe. I've been reading a book here recently talking about culture, and as I read it, I'm reminded that, you know, we in America here, we aren't the only ones celebrating Easter. There is Christians in Zimbabwe who are wearing what Zimbabweans wear, dancing around, playing Zimbabwean instruments, praising Jesus Christ, because when he rose from the grave, he gave them victory over death and a hope for the next life, just like us. There's Christians in China, there's Christians in Brazil, there's Christians in Mongolia and Russia, all around the globe, praising and rejoicing in the same thing that we have to rejoice in today. He didn't die for North America or just United States of America, but for the world. As I was thinking about what to bring to you this morning, after all of the music that we've had this morning, I feel like, what's left? You know, we've already sung it all. What's left to talk about? What's left to proclaim? And as I was trying to think about that and trying to ponder it, I started, to be honest, I was watching the news on Fox News, you know, just flipping through the channels, and there on Fox News, they started talking about James Cameron. And James Cameron is a production producer, movie producer. He's an explorer. And they were talking about how he climbed into this little submarine that he financed and had built, and he went down to the very, very bottom of the Marianas Trench, all the way to the bottom of that thing where only two men had ever been before. Only two men before him had gone down there, and that hasn't happened in 40 years. It's been 40 years since someone's been down there, and that was kind of neat. You know, I'm a science buff, and Joy and I used to live over in that part of the world, so that was curious to me. But then they started talking about what we probably all know James Cameron for, was he is the guy that produced the movie The Titanic. And what I didn't know was that this year is the 100th anniversary of the sinking of that ship. On April 15th, is the date that we should pause and reflect on that tragedy, what happened 100 years ago. You know, this ship, the stories that surround it have fascinated people throughout the world since that fateful night. Thousands of books have been written on it. Millions of dollars have been spent to bring light to the events that actually occurred that evening, that mind-numbing tragedy that took place. You know, I remember being in elementary school studying about the Titanic and reading about it and the teacher talking about it and trying to wrap my mind around an iceberg sinking a ship. Me being a southern boy, you know, the only iceberg I saw was what I put in my iced tea. So, I mean, that was really strange for me to think about a piece of ice sinking a ship. But I remember talking about it. It was a big deal that the Titanic, which was built before World War I. This is pre-World War I technology, before the Great Depression, before commercial flight, and during an era where automobiles were only available and could be afforded by the extremely wealthy. Only the very rich could afford a car. In this age, prosperity and hope rested in many hearts. They longed for it. They wished for it. The oceans and the railroad were the only means of mass transportation. And millions of Europeans in that age left their homes, left their hearths and their fireplaces and their stoves and their fields to get over to America the best way they could, the land of hope, the land of dreams, the land of promise, they called it, to pursue their dreams in America. And shipyards began to compete with one another in this age. greater and greater luxury liners were built. They wanted, these different shipyards wanted to impress the world with their engineering and their construction prowess, and to make a tidy profit for their owners as well. But they give them a reputation. And there was one that was a step above the rest, and it was called the White Star Line. And this White Star Line intended to dominate the industry by building three ships like the world had never seen. They were to be known as the Olympic, the Titanic, and the Gigantic, which is a weird name for a ship. If you know the rest of the story, you know that one never quite got made. The Gigantic. The Olympic, the Titanic, and the Gigantic. Gigantic, 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 Gigantic. Anyway.
It was huge.
It was huge. Thank you. They should have just named it that. Huge boat. It would have been so much easier. With the initial success of the Olympic, the White Star Line strove to even greater heights, took greater pains in making plans for the Titanic. She was the largest, most luxurious ship ever to have been built, with features never before seen, including a swimming pool and amazing first-class accommodations. You've never seen the light. The world has never seen the light. Today's luxury liners have taken notes on how this one was built, minus the undercarriage part. The sheer magnitude of the materials had never been seen before, used to create a ship like this. They led members of the press as they showed how it was being built and showed the amount of materials that went into it and the vastness of the ship as they showed the press members. The press started picking up on a line that this is a ship that even God couldn't sink. This is a ship that even God could not bring down because it was just too massive. It was too gargantuan. Captain Smith was elected to pilot this craft. He was one of the most decorated sea captains in European history. He had been on the sea his whole life and had never experienced not one single mishap at sea. Not one. Not one. And the Titanic's maiden voyage was to be his last post before retiring. The Titanic carried specially equipped lifeboats designed to carry up to 65 passengers apiece. This was an amazing feat. It had never been done, making a lifeboat that could hold so many. Unfortunately, though, the lifeboats took up a lot of deck space. And so even though the plans called for 48 lifeboats, which could accommodate 3,200 people, the managing director demanded that the number be reduced to 16. So that more passengers could enjoy the magnificence of the ship and the magnificence of the deck. Once underway, the normal procedure was to conduct lifeboat drills where everyone knew what to do and where to go in case of an emergency. But none were, because this is the ship that couldn't sink. Not a single crewman was trained to lower or trained to deploy a lifeboat. They had no idea of the special units that were used to lower the craft. They'd never been used before. They didn't know that you could fully load the craft before it was lowered, fully load it before it was lowered. They didn't know that. And so tragedy was right around the corner. The night of the tragedy was absolutely calm. The sea was like glass on a moonless night. There was a fellow by the name of Fred Fleet, and he was in charge of crawling up into the mast, the crow's nest, to look out for icebergs. And he did his job, except he didn't even bring binoculars because nothing could sink this ship. Didn't have binoculars. He used his natural eyesight. On board, passengers ate and they drank and they danced and they laughed, oblivious to what would come stealthily in the night. Suddenly, a rubbing sound, a sudden jolt, and the ship came to a halt. Chunks of ice appeared on the deck. Many of the passengers started playing with them, kicking them around like soccer balls as they slid around. And, oh, it's great and cool. There's an iceberg. No idea that their lives were in danger. Gradually, the news dawned on everyone. The news spread through the ship. Panic ensued. The Titanic would not survive the night. Reality set in. Many would be lost. Captain Smith would not retire, but he would go down with his ship. 100 years ago, next week, 100 years ago, a week from today, one of the greatest transportation tragedies in the 20th century took place. You know what? This month also marks another anniversary. It marks the 15th anniversary of James Cameron's movie, The Titanic. This is an epic movie. The movie was so close to the real thing of being on the Titanic that any of us could ever possibly imagine. James Cameron is known in the movie industry as a perfectionist. He studied every single detail. He spent more money diving to go down to see the Titanic to make sure everything was right in the movie than he actually spent on the movie itself. He wanted everything to be exact, everything to be precise, so much so that even the dishes that were used in the movie were exact replicas of the dishes that were actually on the Titanic when she went down in 1912. Each detail, like I said, was exactly researched and replicated. The movie follows the mistakes of the crew, follows the mistakes of the captain. It follows the heroics and the romances of several of the passengers. And one of the most moving scenes in the movie is the string quartet that remains on the deck as the boat is going down, and they refuse to get on the lifeboats because they want to provide calm and peace to the passengers as panic ensues all around them. Beautiful scene, very moving scene. However, for all of James Cameron's attention to detail in this movie, he left out one of the most compelling stories of the tragedy. He left out one of the most interesting and compelling and heart-wrenching and, for the Christian, the most observable moment in this entire tragedy. Because let me tell you the story of a man who gave his life for the lives of others 100 years ago next week. Let me tell you the story of a man named John Harper. You ever heard of John Harper before? He's not mentioned in the movie. You got to do some really digging and some real research to find anything about John Harper. John Harper was born to a pair of solid Christian parents on May 29th, 1872. And it was on the last Sunday of March 1886, when he was 13 years old, that he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He surrendered his life to the Lord on that day. He never knew what it was like to sow with wild oats, as so many of today's youth say they need to do, because he began to preach 4 years later. 4 years later, at the ripe old age of 17, he began to preach the gospel. He would go down the streets of his village, and he would stand on the street corners in his village and pour out his soul in earnest plea for his fellow man to be reconciled to God. He wanted everyone to know that Jesus Christ saved, that Jesus Christ rose again on Easter Sunday, and that it is only through Jesus Christ that man can be reconciled to God. That was his message. That's what he wanted the world to know. And as John Harper's life unfolded, one thing was apparent. He was consumed by the Word of God. When asked by various mentors what his doctrine consisted of, he was known by one reply: "What's your doctrine, John Harper?" And he would say, "The Word of God." Amen. Isn't that awesome? What's your doctrine? And what they're really asking is what denomination do you belong to? And he says, "The Word of God. That's my denomination. That's my doctrine. That's my theology. The Word of God." What an awesome man this was. After 5 or 6 years of toiling on the street corners, preaching the gospel, working at the mill during the day and every spare moment that he had off preaching the gospel, Harper was taken in by a Reverend E.A. Carter of the Baptist Pioneer Mission in London, England. This set Harper free to devote all of his time and the entirety of his time and energy to work the work that was so dear to his heart, to share the gospel. Soon, John Harper started his own church in September of 1896. It is now the Harper Memorial Church. It's still there. You can go see it in England. It's pretty cool. This church, which John Harper helped start here, he started it with just 25 people. There was only 25. It quickly grew to over 500 members, this church that John Harper started. And he did that, the Lord did that through him, in only 13 years. During this time, he had gotten married, but shortly after he was married, he was widowed. He lost his wife, but not before he was blessed with a beautiful little girl by the name of Nana. Ironically, John Harper almost drowned several times during his life. When he was 2.5 years old, he almost drowned when he fell into a well, but was resuscitated by his mother. At the age of 26, he was swept out to sea by a reverse current and barely survived. At 32, he faced death on a leaky ship in the Mediterranean. It almost went down, but he just barely made it to shore. Maybe, perhaps, God used these experiences to prepare his servant for the task that he faced next. It was on the night of April the 14th, 1912, when the RMS Titanic sailed swiftly on that bitterly cold ocean water, unknowingly heading for disaster, unknowingly heading straight for an iceberg, and unknowingly heading straight into the pages of history. It was on board this luxury ocean liner where there were many rich people, there were many famous people. I don't think Kate Winslet or Leonardo DiCaprio was on the ship, but maybe they were, I don't know. At the time of the ship's launch, though, it was the world's largest. It was the most unmovable object. And at 11:40 p.m. on that fateful night, an iceberg struck the bow, scraped the ship's starboard side, showered the decks with ice, ripped open 6 watertight compartments in that ship, and the seas poured in. On board the ship that night was a character by the name of John Harper and his much-beloved 6-year-old daughter, Nana. According to documented reports, as soon as it was apparent that the ship was going to sink, John Harper immediately took his daughter to a lifeboat, put her in the lifeboat. And it's reasonable to assume that this widowed preacher could have easily gotten aboard this lifeboat with his daughter and gotten to safety. However, it seems that it never crossed his mind. It never entered his mind. He never had the thought, it seems. He bent down and he kissed his precious little girl and he looked her in the eyes and said, "I will see you again someday. I will see you again someday." The flares were going off in the dark, reflected off the tears on his face as he walked away from the lifeboat. At the rear of the huge ship, started to lurch upwards before it sank. You could find John Harper running up and down the deck yelling, "Women and children and the unsaved to the lifeboats. Women and children and the unsaved to the lifeboats." It was only minutes later that the Titanic began to rumble deep within, and most people thought it was an explosion, but actually it was the ship splitting in half because its weight could not hold itself. At this point, many of the people jumped off the decks into the dark, cold, and icy water. John Harper was one of those people. That night, 1,528 people jumped into that frigid water. John Harper was seen swimming frantically to people in the water, leading them to Jesus Christ before the hypothermia became fatal. Mr. Harper swam up to one young man who had climbed up onto a piece of debris, and Reverend Harper asked him between breaths, "If you can imagine being in 30-degree water, can you imagine?" Most people can't even think. You know what he was saying? Between breaths, between trying to get a breath out and get a breath in, he says to this young man, "Are you saved?" The young man said, "No, I'm not." And then Harper tried to lead this young man to Christ, only to have the young man who was near shock reject him. "I don't want to hear it." "No," he says. John Harper took off his life vest, gave it to that young man, and said, "Here, you need this more than I do." And he swam away to reach other people. A few minutes later, Harper, still alive, swam back to this young man and succeeded in leading him to salvation. He convinced him in that cold, icy water to give his life to Christ. You know, of the 1,528 people that went into that water that night, only 6 were rescued by lifeboats. Only 6. One of them was a young man clinging to debris with a life vest. 4 years after the Titanic sank, at a survivors' meeting, this young man stood up and in tears recounted how that after John Harper had led him to Christ, Mr. Harper had tried to swim off to reach more people for Christ. He had tried to swim off to tell one more person about the saving grace and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. But because of the intense cold and the hypothermia that had set in, he had grown too weak to swim, and he started to sink and to drown. And his last words that this young man heard from John Harper's lips as he disappeared into the darkness in those frigid waters were these words, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." What powerful last words. What power in those last words. "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." My question for you this morning is, how can someone be so obsessed with saving others? How can someone be so obsessed with saving others? What would you have done if you were on the Titanic? Man, the temptation would be to grab a life vest and hop on a boat. But not John Harper. What drove him to such love and to such passion for others? That he would give his life for others. How can someone be so consumed with the eternal salvation of a stranger? It reminds me of another man who lived roughly 2,000 years ago. This man's name was Jesus. He was a king. He was more than a king. He was a creator of the world. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave all that up. He left his Father in heaven, God, to become the son of a carpenter, a lowly, lower-level job in Israel's day. He lived his entire life on a pathway to death. He gave up his kingdom to take on a mortal life so that he could give it up. Let me say that again. Listen to that. He left his kingdom to take on a mortal life so he could give it up. Intentional. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. You know what? Each of us is a shipwreck. Every last one of us is a shipwreck. Our journey through this life has been mortally damaged by the icebergs of sin. Every one of us. Jesus Christ gave up his life. He suffered and he died on a cruel cross. Was whipped, was beaten, was whipped some more, was cursed, was punched, was spit upon, was abused. For you. For me. Because you're a sinner. Just like me. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. I fall into that none category, and so do you. You need a Savior. Why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus give his life up? Why would he give up heaven? Why would he give up being the Son of God and become a man, the son of a carpenter? Why would he then give up that life and endure a persecution and death and all of the things in between? Why did he do that? Because you need a Savior. Because I need a Savior. But you say, I didn't ask for it. I never asked Jesus to die for me. I never asked Jesus to give his life for me. I never asked Jesus to take a beating for me. Why did he do it? Because you need it. Because you need a Savior. That's the whole point. John 3:16 says, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to be its judge, but to be its savior." He gave his life to save you because you need it. You say, "I don't need a savior. Who are you kidding me? I'm not that bad. I don't need a savior." Well, the Bible, as I said, says there's none righteous. No, not one. None are good. None are acceptable to God. There's not one human being other than Jesus Christ himself who was ever born on this planet that was acceptable to God. Not one. And there are no exceptions in this room either. No, not one means none. Well, you say, I don't know. You know, the only person that is acceptable to God is those who have had their sins forgiven and washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, though under the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's fine for you. And I'm sure that Jesus guy is all you need. And I'm glad that you found peace there. And I'm glad you found your consolement there. But that doesn't fit for me. I have a different idea about it. I have a different theology. I have a different doctrine. I have a different way, a different path. It's fine for you, but I'm going to find my own path. You know what the Bible says? You know what Jesus Christ himself said? This man that we say is a good man, was a good teacher. He said in John 14:6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Wow, those are strong words. Christ said it, not me. You know what else? Acts 4:12 says the same thing. Some people will say, that's just one verse in the Bible. Maybe you're taking that out of context. Well, let's go look at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men which we must be saved. There it is again. Wow. There is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to salvation. There is no other way. There is no other path. It is Christ or it is hell. There is no in between. There is no alternative. It is Christ or it is hell. If you've not surrendered to Christ, you've signed up for an eternity separated from God. You're on the list. If you're rejecting Christ, if you're refusing Christ, then you've signed the other list and you're saying, I volunteer for an eternity separated from God. I volunteer for hell. You know, meditation will not forgive your sin debt. A life of good works will not balance out the bad you have done. It can't happen. It doesn't work that way. God is a righteous and holy God. He cannot be in the presence of sin just any more than light can be in the presence of darkness and darkness in the presence of light. It just doesn't work. It goes against his law. Buddha, Allah, the Hellbop Comet can't get you to Christ. It won't happen. It will not forgive your sin debt. Only the blood of Christ can forgive your sin debt. That's it. Why did Christ die for you? Why did he offer himself so freely to undergo such torment and torture for you? Well, because you needed him to. And because he loves you enough to do it. He loves you enough to give you what you need. He loves you like a parent loves a child. Is there any parent here? We have lots of parents. It's such a joy to my heart to see kids. I loved it when Dan was singing his songs. The kids are coming up on the steps and we're singing another song and the kids in the back are wailing. I don't know where they went. They left. They're gone. They're probably out eating Easter eggs. But it's hard telling. But you know, all these kids, a lot of parents in here. Is there a parent in here that would not do anything for their children? That would not give them anything that they need? Is there a father in here that would not step in front of a bullet to save his child's life? Is there a mother here that would not run into a burning building to pull their child out? Is there one? No, we love our children. We would do anything for our children. Wouldn't we, parents? You know, God loves you. He calls you his children. The psalmist in the book of Psalms, King David, says that God is like a mother hen. And he has his wings spread out and he's calling for you. He's begging you to come gather under his wings as his children, as his little chicks. I love my little chickens down at the house. They have such a... God uses his creation to proclaim his glory. He tells us that in Romans. He tells us that in other places as well. That God proclaims his glory and defines himself through creation and through his word. And my animals down there show me that all the time. The little chickens protecting their chicks. And although I think that those alpacas maybe come from the other side, but... Did everyone enjoy the sausage this morning? Why did Christ die for you? Because you need him to. You needed him to, and because he loves you. Can we love more than God? You parents, love your children. Can you love more than God? No. He saw your sin. He saw your need. He saw that your sin has condemned you to hell. And so he had to intervene. Out of love, he had to intervene. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, at one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Did you get that? But when the kindness and love of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He gave his life on the cross. He shed his blood to save you, to purchase you, because you needed saving and because he loved you, but also because he was the only one that had the power to do it. He was the only one that could. You know what? As much as I love each of you, as much as I love my family, as much as I love my children, I can't save them. If I could, I would. If I could give my life, if I could die so that my children could have victory over sin and death, and man, you know I would. I know you would. If you knew your children had a choice between hell and heaven, and you could die for them so that they could have heaven and wouldn't have to be in hell, I know you would give your life for them, but you can't because you're a sinner too. We're all on the same ship that's sinking. We can't save each other. We're all going down. We needed someone who had lived a perfect life. We needed someone who was without sin. We needed the perfect sacrifice. And only God could provide it. You know, only a ship that hasn't hit an iceberg can save those on the ship that did hit an iceberg. Only a sinless and powerful Jesus Christ could give his life to save you and me. Only Jesus could die and not stay dead. You know, if I gave my life for my family or Bill O'Neill gave his life for his family, you know what? That would be it. Bill's not coming back. Neither's Billy. Not coming back, but only Jesus Christ could do that. Jesus Christ could lay down his life and then take it back up again, defeating death, defeating sin, making it mean something. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus had the power to do that. And you know what? You know what that means? Only a sinless and all-powerful Jesus Christ can give his life for you and me. Only Jesus can die and not stay dead. Only Jesus could raise again on that third day, claiming victory over sin and death and hell. Only Jesus can save. Only Jesus can offer you salvation. And only Jesus has the message of truth that will save your soul today. Only Jesus can do that. And so let me ask you, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You know, I imagine that that young man clinging to that wreckage in that 30-degree water, that frigid water where hypothermia sets in and just seconds after you enter it, I am sure that in that meeting 4 years later, 8 years later, 10 years later, that he was so thankful that John Harper gave him that life jacket. I know he was thankful for that life jacket. It probably saved his life. And without it, he would have died in that water. But you know what? Here in 2012, that young man is dead. He's no longer on this earth. His life is on this earth is done. He's now in heaven. That young man who was clinging to that wreckage is now in heaven with Jesus Christ and John Harper. And I'm pretty sure that young man is even more thankful that John Harper gave him the gift of the gospel, gave him the gift of salvation, and introduced him to Jesus Christ there on that dark and cold night in that bitter, icy water. This morning, April the 8th, 2012, I'm giving you the same message, the same hope that this young man received from John Harper. Accept Jesus Christ. Accept Jesus Christ. Believe in the finished work of the cross. Give your life to Him. Give your life from this day forward. April the 8th, 2012 and beyond is not mine anymore. It is Christ's. I give it to Him freely. It's His. I don't want it. Because my life without Him is dead. My life without Him is sinful. My life without Him is unrighteous. Put on the garment of righteousness. Put on the clothing of Jesus Christ, and He will make you righteous. He will sanctify you. He will give you a life that you've never had. He will save you from that sinking ship of sin. Scripture says in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I love that verse because it leaves no room for question. A lot of people ask me, well, how can I be sure? Because God said it, is what I say. God said it. Listen, if you confess with your mouth, there's a qualifier, confess with your mouth, and believe in your heart, that's the second qualifier, believe in your heart. Why do you need to confess and believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead? And then it's the promise, a qualifier followed by the promise. What is the promise? You will be saved. Nope, no buts. I don't see any buts in there at all. None. Isn't that relieving? So many people want the but. You know, they are, well, God wants me to do this and what? No, that's it. Confess through their mouth that He is Lord, that He's your boss, that He's your Savior, and believe in your heart that He, what He said He did, that He really did on that cross and in that tomb, that He really raised Himself from the dead and conquered sin and conquered death and all of that. Believe that. Put your faith in that. Confess Him as Lord. The Bible says you will be saved. What a glorious promise that is. It's so simple that people reject it. It's so simple that people, that's too easy. That can't be right. God had to make it easy for simple people like me, okay? Just the way it is. For simple people like you too. Had to make it simple. There you go. I got an amen out of that one. You know what the rest of that verse says? It says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you will confess. You are saved. You know how I know a Christian? When it oozes from their pores. They smell like a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit's just all in them. Dan's a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit is all over him. You know what? Dan is one of the most giving, kind people I know. He really is. Gives us time, gives us effort. I know he's a Christian. He confesses Jesus Christ with his mouth. And I really know Dan better than I wish I did sometimes, because the real Dan is a mean, ornery guy. He's selfish. He's self-absorbed. But then Christ saved him and welled up inside him, and the Holy Spirit filled him, and all the good things I see coming from him, I know it's from God. Same with me. You see something you like, it's God. If you see something you don't, it's probably me. So, and that's the same with every Christian in this room. If you don't have Christ, you're an empty shell, full of sin, full of death, with a one-way ticket to eternal separation from Him. So what are you waiting for? The choice is heaven or hell. The choice is sink into the abyss in the icy water or be plucked out. A sinking ship or solid ground. Christ says that He is the rock. I'll choose a rock any day over sinking into the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Let me ask you, will you accept Jesus today? Only Jesus will do. By no other name is man saved. Only Jesus will do. Only Jesus will do. What do you say? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this glorious Easter that we can celebrate, that we can rejoice that our salvation is sealed by life, not by death, but by life, by a resurrected Savior. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for dying, and thank you for raising again for me, that I might have life, that I can share this life with my children, that I can preach about this life to your children. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for the salvation of the world. Thank you for loving the world enough to send your Son, that if we do believe in Him and accept Him, repenting of our sins, turning from our sins, confessing Him as Lord, that we might have life and have it eternally. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I ask that you would work in their heart, that they would call on your name, and that they would accept you as Savior. It's so easy, it's so simple that it seems hard for our prideful hearts to wrap our minds around. And I ask that you would help us, if there's one soul in here, that you would help them to overcome those obstacles. Lord, I know that there's Christians in here that have their salvation secure, but yet they're hoarding their life vest. I pray that you would convict their heart, that you would let them be willing to part with their life vest to share with someone else the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you again for this day. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the kids. Keep them safe as they run around and look for Easter eggs in a few minutes. And just allow us to have a glorious day with each other, fellowshipping with each other, enjoying and basking in the radiance of your love. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This podcast is a ministry of Whiting Community Church, real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 10 o'clock, following a time of coffee and fellowship. And our Sunday morning worship service begins at 11. A contemporary worship service happens on Saturday evenings at 7, and there's a Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries with meetings throughout the week in Whiting, Shoreham, Cornwall, and Orwell. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171, or you may reach us on the web at wccvt.com. Thank you, and may God bless you.